I'd like to read with you in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 32. John 10 and verse 32. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Now notice verse 35 again, because while there is much that is elaborate and detailed in this passage, it is what could be almost a parenthetic expression to which I want to direct your attention. Verse 35 ends with these words, "The scripture cannot be broken." The scripture cannot be broken. Now one more reading, please, in the book of Titus, further on in the New Testament. You'll find 1st and 2nd Timothy, then the book of Titus, and we'll read in chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." I'd like to just take these two expressions in different parts of the Word of God and bring them together for your thinking tonight. The scriptures that cannot be broken, and the God who cannot lie. And the reason that I would like to speak about this tonight at the beginning of the meeting is because I remember that as a young man listening to the Word of God, hearing people tell how they were saved, attending gospel meetings, sometimes series of meetings like this where night by night I was listening to the preaching, there were times when I was very, very interested in being saved. Times when I wanted salvation, but I have to tell you honestly that I did not know how to get it. And that after hearing so many times people telling of their experiences and how they knew that they were saved, I had big problems about that because I did not know how a person would ever be sure that he was saved. I used to listen to people describe their testimonies, how God dealt with them, and generally they would say that perhaps they were in a meeting or they were attending meetings and their sins were bothering them. They thought about dying in their sins. They were worried about the Lord's coming. They feared missing salvation. And then generally the thing would go on. They would describe how perhaps in the meeting or afterward when they went home, they got out the Bible and they got down on their knees and they cried to God for mercy, or they would say that they asked God to show them how to be saved. And then would come the mysterious part, at least mysterious to me. Because they would go on to say, "And I was reading the Word of God, and I will." And then you could fill in whatever the verse was, because there were hundreds of different verses that people had received help from. I'd hear them say something like, "I was reading, Christ died for our sins," or "Christ died for the ungodly," or "Christ died for us, and in a moment's time I realized I was saved." Now if there had been a rewind button, I would like to have run it back and said, "Now just go over that again, and tell me what the connection is between your seeing in the Word of God that Christ died for the ungodly, and you're standing up there on the platform now telling me that you knew you were saved." Because I couldn't see any connection until the night I was saved. Now it's as clear as the noonday sun. And as thrilling and simple as the Word of God can make it. And I hope tonight that without clouding it with words or confusing it with phrases, God will help me to make it simple to you. That the way that a person is saved and the way that a person knows he or she is saved is from this blessed book. So let me then tell you first of all about that God, the almightiness of God who has spoken, and then the trustworthiness of the God who is giving you his word. When it comes to the creation of everything that is around you, the Word of God tells us that it was done by the Word of God. Done by the Word of God. That he called world into being by the word of his power. And that he upholds everything by the power of his word. He brought it into being by speaking the word. I love the way the psalmist puts it when he says, God spake it, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. It was nothing but the sheer omnipotence of the power of his word that brought the world into being. Astronomers and scientists, they have been studying the handiwork of God for generations, trying to understand, stretched out over centuries of research, trying to understand what God did in one blinding flash of omnipotent power. When by the word of his mouth, the heavens were framed, and all the hosts of them. He did it by the power of his own word, the word of God. You see, the most that we know of human power is when a man speaks and other people carry his words into effect. For instance, if a man was brought before a king and the king were to say something like this, you have sinned against the state and for your crimes you will be executed. Take him away. It's not the man's word. It's not the king's words that he just spoke to carry that out. What happens is when he says, take them away, there will be guards or policemen. There will be men that will step out and will carry out that man's word. You see, God didn't say, let there be light. And angels rushed around to make sure there was light. God said the word. There it was. Because that's the power of this omnipotent God. He spoke and it was done. He called worlds into being. The Spirit of the Lord hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. It's the Word of God, as he spoke it. Think of the Word of God in connection with the conversion of souls. Because this was something that had completely mystified me. I never understood. As I told you at the beginning of the meeting, the connection between a person being saved and the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus told us that the way people are saved is they hear the Word of God and they trust it. Just like a sower sowing seed. If the seed gets into the ground, there will be life. The Word of God, if you let it get into your heart and you take it as the Word of God, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's why we're so thrilled you're here tonight. Now, not because we like to count heads and hope the meetings get very big and people will say that there have been large meetings in the Empire Stadium in Vancouver, but because we understand that it is when a person hears the Word of God and listens to the Word of God that he gives himself an opportunity to get salvation. And the Lord Jesus told us, he that hears my word and believes God that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. It has passed from death to life. Mr. Frank Piercy and I were having tent meetings in New Jersey. You know, when I came here, people were talking about your heat. They kept saying to my family and me, how do you like our heat? Well, I love your heat. If you would like to feel heat, you come to New Jersey and sit through an August tent series in New Jersey. Mr. Piercy said it was so hot he could hardly think. The humidity matching the temperature, sometimes 100 degrees with 100% humidity. You could wring a moisture out of yourself when you're done preaching. This woman came with her little baby dangling on her knees, sitting through that wretched heat and humidity, never missing a night, sitting at times almost on the edge of her seat trying to understand. Somebody said to me one night after the meeting, they said, you know, there was a point in the meeting where it was as if somebody had slapped her. Something was said from the Word of God and she jolted. It hit her so hard. The day after she got salvation, when we went to see her, Mr. Piercy and I walked in the door, and he was expecting me to go ahead and start the conversation because she was my sister-in-law, and I was trying to think now what's the best way of opening the conversation. I could have just talked all that out the window. Didn't have to worry about opening the conversation because we were hardly in the door because she said to us, you're going to think I'm stupid or something. But after 21 years of listening to the gospel, I never knew that you get saved just by trusting the Word of God. After 21 years of listening to the gospel, she said, I never knew that you get saved just by trusting the Word of God. Well, you see, friend, I didn't think she was stupid because I didn't know that either until the night I was saved. That a person gets salvation just by trusting the Word of God. That what this book says is true, not because I believe it, but because God has said it. God cannot lie, and the Scriptures can't be broken. And when a human being simply takes that as true, the Lord Jesus says, he has everlasting life. He will not be brought into judgment. He has left the broad way, and he's on the narrow way, because he has passed from death to life. And that's the word that will be used in the consummation of the ages. There is a day coming when God will bring to an end all of the history of humanity. You know how he will do it? Well, you see, there's no voices coming from heaven now. If you want to hear God speak, this is the medium he uses. This is how he speaks. This is the channel through which he is addressing you tonight, his word. There's a day coming when God's going to speak again. When all the armies of the world are amassed in the land of Palestine, and they are all determined to defeat the Son of God who is coming from heaven, and the God of eternity looks down at a world bristling with animosity and enmity against him. This is what the Bible says. Then shall he speak. Then shall he speak in his wrath. You know what he's going to say? I set my kill upon my holy hill of Zion. And it is the power of his word that will sweep up all those armies and will set up the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go against the word of God and prosper. You cannot take a course opposed to the word of God and win. You're going to lose. Like the old story, it's almost dated now, but the old story about the ship that as it was moving through the Atlantic, the captain spotted lights ahead, and he got the signal man to signal ahead that they were on a collision course, and he said, alter your course 10 degrees south. But to his surprise, the reply came back, you alter your course 10 degrees north. Captain said, send them the signal. I am a captain. You alter your course 10 degrees south. The answer came back. I am a seaman third class. You alter your course 10 degrees north. Now the captain is furious. He radioed back. I am a battleship. You alter your course 10 degrees south. The answer came back, I'm a lighthouse. You alter your course 10 degrees north. He wasn't going to win. The light wasn't going to move. He could either crash or set his course in keeping with what that light was saying. You cannot win, friend. You can persist to try and get salvation your way. You can try and bend God to fit your ideas of how a person is saved and how this thing should work. But I want to tell you, 100 years from now, if you live to be that long, you'll get nowhere. You'll accomplish nothing. You alter your course, friend. You come and listen to what this unchanging book has to say and trust it. Because it has been written by a God who is almighty. The God who cannot lie, whose word cannot be broken. Now allow me to tell you then, based on that, about the trustworthiness of this God. There are two times in the Word of God where we read a remarkably similar expression. And yet they occur at two strategic points. The expression is something to the effect that God is not like you and me. That God is not a man, that he should lie. Nor is he a son of man, that he should change his mind. The first time it occurs is very memorable. There's a false prophet who said true words. He said, God is not a man that he should lie. Nor is he a son of man that he will change his mind. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? In other words, that first prophet was saying to this king who had hired him to curse those Israelites, he said, I can't do it because God has said he's got a curse them, and I can't change his mind. He's not like a man that he's going to lie. If he said he's going to bless them, he'll bless them. He's not like a man that you can get him to change his mind. If he said he's going to bless them, he'll bless them. So that settles it. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken? Shall he not make it good? So if God has said he is going to bless, you can't change his mind. The second time it occurred was when a king named Saul had just been told he had lost his kingdom. He was frustrated, angry, and determined. And when the prophet Samuel turned away from him, having told him his kingdom was over, his reign was done, Saul frustratingly lashed out and took hold of Samuel's garment. And Samuel kept turning, and Saul held on and would not let go. Samuel's coat ripped. Samuel turned and, just like my coat has been rent, God has rent the kingdom from you. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he's going to repent. So that when it comes to God saying he's going to bless, he doesn't lie. You can't change his mind. And when God has pronounced judgment, he doesn't lie, and you can't change his mind. So you will understand what that means for you tonight. If he has said, whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life, you can't change his mind. He's giving everlasting life to any sinner who believes on his beloved Son. And if he has said, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, then, my friend, if you die never trusting Christ, you will never change his mind. You will not see life, and the wrath of God will abide on you forever. So think with me then about how trustworthy this book is. I want you to understand, first of all, the simplicity of salvation. So what I'm going to do then in my remaining few minutes is just grab three Old Testament illustrations of how the Word of God shows a person how to be saved and gives them the assurance. In Exodus chapter 12, we have a record of the Passover. When Israelites in the land of Egypt were to be redeemed, God told them to take a lamb, kill it, catch the blood in a basin, pull up a bunch of hyssop, just a common reed, dip it in the basin of blood, and then sprinkle the blood on their door, either side and at the top. And God said, about midnight, I'm going to pass through the land. And when I pass through the land of Egypt, I'm going to look for blood. I'll check every door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Death won't come in. So there's Israelites. Now, do you notice the simplicity of it? God is going to bring a nation out of bondage. How does he do it? Look what he uses. A lamb. Blood. A basin and a bunch of hyssop. And he's going to save a whole nation with a lamb, the blood, basin, and a bunch of hyssop. Now that's not hard, is it? What happened? They got a lamb that's acceptable to God. They slay it. They catch the blood in a basin. And they sprinkle it on their doors. What does that all mean? God's already done the hard thing for you, friend. Because you would never have been able to find a lamb that would have satisfied God. So he sent his lamb, a lamb of God. God gave him to die at Calvary. And the precious blood of Christ flowed to provide salvation for you. But they killed those lambs. Imagine if they had killed the lamb out on the road. How would they have ever gotten the blood? Imagine it seeping into the ground and being lost. So what happened? They would slay the lamb over a basin. And the basin would catch the blood. So that when they wanted to get the blood of the lamb from there to there, it was available for them. If they took the lamb inside and began fixing it and roasting it and came out 10 minutes later, there was the blood available for them. What made it available? It had been caught in a basin. Now, I'd have to take you. I don't think the people would let us in. I don't think they'd let any of us in, let alone all of us. But I'd have to take you to a row house about 14 city blocks south of City Hall in the city of Philadelphia to a little small bedroom on the third floor in the back. Where after a gospel meeting, I got down on my knees by my bedside. And I just simply told God I did not know how to be saved. And I still remember what I said. Sometimes I wish I could just pray as simple as this now, as I did then. Didn't have a lot of words, didn't know all the phrases. Just ask God, please show me how to be saved. I don't want to go to heaven. I didn't know how to get saved. My Christian upbringing, my gospel attendance at meetings, I didn't know how to get saved, but I'll tell you what it did for me. I knew where I'd get it. I knew somehow, couldn't explain, couldn't put the pieces together, but I knew somehow. People get saved from this book. There's something in this book that helps them. So while I didn't know how to get saved, I knew where to turn, to the Bible. You know what happened? I found out in the Word of God that God's Lamb had died for me. This was like a basin that had caught the value of that blood. This was like a basin that had captured the value of what he did at Calvary. And almost 2,000 years later made it available to me in the city of Philadelphia. There it was in the Word of God. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. You know what I did? Now I told you about the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And I told you that his blood was shed at Calvary. And I told you that the Word of God presents that to you. Like the person making the blood of water. See what I did? I just took it as truth. If that's what God says, it's true. You know what that was like? That was like ripping up a bunch of hyssop in the land of Goshen, dipping it in a basin of red blood, and saying, that lamb died for me. Here's the proof. Blood's on my door. I turned to the Word of God and saw that was for me. And I just simply rested on the truth of that because God had said it. See? Not that that night I did something that made this all flare into reality and made it all good and powerful and right and true. No, it was true because God had said it. I was just latching on to something that was eternally, everlastingly, unchangeably, immutably true. God cannot lie. The scriptures cannot be broken. He said he gave his son to die for me. And he would never tell me something that wasn't true. It's impossible for God to lie. So I have the highest authority in the universe to tell me that at Calvary,
Christ shed his blood
to put my sins away, and I have just simply taken it as true because it's God that has said it.
Simplicity.
My time is gone, so I cannot tell you the other examples. It's immediacy and uncertainty. Let me just end by telling you very simply of another conversion. I have had some happy times with Mr. Maxwell preaching the gospel in tents and in buildings and gospel halls. And one of the happiest series of meetings we had just a short time before he took ill in Boston. And there was a night when there were more than a few interested in being saved. And so he was in a room with one party, and there was a young man interested in being saved. We went out to a small restaurant just on Route 1, right outside the area where the hall was. I don't think there's a Friendly's restaurants in Canada, but if you're in the States, then you have the idea. Just a small little restaurant, ice cream and sandwiches. And so you have to understand now, this is about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. There's people all around us. And here's this young man whose eyes are boring through me, asking questions, wanting to be saved. And the waitress coming and putting dishes and noticing the Bible and what's happening here. And Ed had just found out from the Word of God that it was more than likely that the course that he was on, how he thought a person would get salvation, was going to take him further and further and further away from it. He told me later that reading the Word of God right there in that restaurant, the thought came to him from what he was reading, I am never going to get this. I am confused. I'm in the dark. I'm never going to get this. I couldn't tell him that, but God told him that. We were reading Isaiah chapter 53, and these are what the words he read. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement so we could have peace was on Christ. And with his stripes we are saved. So I went over the verse with him, just told him a few things about it. And then, of course, I knew somewhere along the line I was going to make a mistake, so I began to make my mistake. I began to turn him to another passage, you see. And he almost blurted it out. No, he said, wait, look there. Wait. He looked at his wife sitting beside him. You have to understand, she had been saved for a number of years, praying for her husband, wondering would the day ever come that he would be saved. And he looked at her and he said, I can understand that. But look what it says. These people are saved because they found out just that Christ died for them. See, look, I can understand that. He sat back in that chair and he said, you're saved. Wait, he died for me. Look at another parts of the restaurant. They were wondering what was going on over in the corner here with this husband and wife sobbing on each other's shoulders while he kept saying softly to her, I am saved. I can't believe I'm saved. He did die for me. So that was awfully simple. Let me find out. He found out a truth that is going to fill heaven with men and women who deserve to be in the lake of fire. You know what he found out? Oh, I wish he would find it out somehow. He found out from the Word of God, Jesus died for me. Why don't you just rest right there? In the scriptures that cannot be broken, and the truth of a God who cannot hide, leave this tent for the first time in your life, saved, and on the way to heaven.